passage of Scripture. I want to really challenge you. There's a lot of things that God has, things that I feel the Lord is impressing upon me. Things that we've been sharing on Sunday mornings out of Nehemiah, and a couple of more messages there by the help and grace of God. Some things I've been sharing on building the church. I'm still going to be dealing with that, edifying the body, us working and laboring together. It's a teaching format, and there's some things I want to share, and to be quite frank with you and honest with you, there are certain people that I'd like to be here when I share it. Just a fact. There's things that, especially those, I'm thinking more so those that particularly are coming, that have been coming to our church recently, newly. There are things that I know they've not heard. There are things that I need to share to remind those of us that are here, but things that I know that they're not acquainted with. And I want to... there are things that we all need to hear again, and I just ask you to pray that God will help us to know, you know, the timing and to share it. There's a lot of teaching that needs to be done. I feel that. By the help and grace of God, next week I'm going to be trying to work on completing this study on oneness and trying to put that together. And just so much that we've got to learn. We've got to defend our faith, church, and we've got to know it. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it. And there's things about, I'm just so concerned about our young people, our children. I want them to develop to be leaders. We need leaders in this day and hour. We need young men and women who are going to stand out in the crowd. And I don't mean just by how they look, but I mean how they act. And they're not afraid to stand up, and they've got something to say. They're not there to get there and out there and just stutter among the crowd, but they've got something to say. They've got something in their heart. And I'm concerned about that. I want them to... I was sharing with my daughters on the way. We were out of town for a few days. Went out Monday morning. I left town for a few days just to get out of town and get our perspective. Just kind of renew our perspective. But on the way, I asked my daughters. I said, do you feel that you know how to lead someone to Jesus Christ? Can you lead someone to Jesus Christ? Can you tell them what to do if they want to get saved? That concerned me. I want to know that. I want to know. And so we talked about that for a little while. And they shared with me what they knew and what they felt like. And that, you know, they felt like they could lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important. I want to know that. I want everybody in this church. I'm not telling you you're going to be an evangelist. But if you're confronted with somebody that says, how can I be saved? We ought to have an answer for that. We ought to be able to say something from the Word of the Lord, the right thing to say, here's what you need to do to be saved. It's not really complicated. Peter, he mentioned it. I mean, when they said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, he didn't give them a gobs of thing. He'd already preached them. They were under conviction. If someone's under conviction, it don't take lots of instruction. Just bring them to the understanding they need to repent and turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ and some scriptures. And we shared that. We were just talking about it. But I can tell you that concerns me. I want everybody in this church working and fulfilling their place in the body of Jesus Christ. I really do. And we're going to be aiming for that in various lessons that are coming up. I've just got lessons that I want to share with you. But I feel led to go a little different area tonight. I want to just take a moment in reference to a prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. If you'd stand for a moment, I'd like to read, beginning at verse 13, reading through the conclusion of the chapter. And the Bible says this, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think,
according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated here this afternoon, this evening. I'm just going to take a few things and share with you from this passage tonight. I appreciate the testimonies. I really do. I want to tell you something. I appreciate you being faithful in your attendance. I really do, because I want you to understand something. Attendance in church services is very, very important. I really believe that. We all have some times in which, again, we may be out of town, and times in which we're sick. But I'm going to tell you something. It is, the Bible told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That tells me something, that in the day, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, there's going to be a lot of distractions that will keep us from being in the house of God. I think there are going to be a lot of things that are going to make it very easy for us to just, well, I don't need to be there tonight. Well, I can miss this out. I'm going to tell you something. Every time you miss something. Every time you miss being in the house of the Lord, I'm not saying you can't survive. I'm not saying it may be something that means you're going to backslide because of it. But I'm going to tell you something. You have missed out on something. When we gather together, it's important and it's a necessary thing that I believe that is so essential for you and for I. And I just thank you for being here tonight. And I encourage you to pray for others. I want to note this verse, verse 21. He said, unto Him be glory. Unto God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Yes.
Unto Him be glory. I was in McGackiesville, Virginia, not so long ago, and I preached a message on Tuesday night on why Christ wants a church. And I shared from Acts chapter 20 on where Jesus said that He purchased the church with His own blood. And then Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, so I went to the letter to the Ephesians, and there are four occasions in which he mentions about this purpose or why he wants a church in his epistle to the church at Ephesus. He mentions in chapter 1 because of his body. The church is his body. He wants an instrument through which he can continue to do his work in this world. And then he mentions about that by the church he will reveal his wisdom unto principalities and powers. And so that the church becomes an instrument through which God uses in order to reveal his wisdom to unseen powers, principalities and powers that you and I cannot see with the naked eye, but they're there. You and I are being observed on a constant basis, and we need to become more aware of that. We are being watched. And there are more people watching us than the neighbor down the road and the news and then the people in this area. There are principalities and powers. There are spiritual powers that are observing our worship, our action, our deeds, and what we do. And we need to demonstrate the wisdom of God. We don't need to make our God look like He's a fool. We need to make Him look like He is the wise God that He is, because we follow His Word. That Word is played out in our life and we see good results as a result of it. The third time he mentions here is in Ephesians chapter 3 when he mentions that unto Him be glory in the church. God wants an instrument through which He can receive glory. The church is going to become that through which God is going to be able to be honored and glorified in the church, through the church. I mean, if God had not created anything, it would be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But He has created. He's created angels. He's created cherubim and seraphim. He's created beasts. He's created trees and planets, stars and moons. He's created human beings. And amongst those people, when mankind is turned from Him, He would pull out of that group of people. He would purchase a group of people for a particular purpose, and He would call that group His assembly, His ecclesia, His church, His called out ones. And that would be assembled under His governorship and His lordship. And that he does that so in that group of people He finds a medium, a means by which glory can come unto His name. I'm going to tell you, our God deserves glory. Our God needs to be glorified. He needs to be exalted. And you and I are the agent for that. You think about in this world, what is there that's really giving God glory? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, but folks don't recognize it. The stars and the moons are preaching a sermon every day. They're lying. Their speech is heard throughout all the earth. Their line is gone throughout all the earth. The Bible said there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Every day when that sun rises over, comes up over that horizon, it's preaching a message about the reality of our God, the light of our God, the power, the order, the sense of His wisdom, and His ability to put things together in an orderly fashion. It is every day preaching a message, and yet people are neglecting Him and are not giving Him honor. But I'm telling you, there's a group of people that have been selected out of this world that are here for the purpose of giving God glory and praise. God is not to be shamed by the church. God's not to be dishonored by the church. God is to be glorified as a result of that church.
Yes, amen.
It is that people ought to look on the church, and the result of that ought to bring glory unto God.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, thank God.
Now, he mentions this glory in a particular context, and that's where I'd like to deal with that context tonight. Notice it, please, in verse 20. I mentioned verse 20, and then I want to back up and talk about his prayer. But notice what he said in verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him. Now, if I can just take it for a moment and take out that phrase, that is able to do, and put it with verse 21 so you make sure you get the connection. Then I'll put it back in. Now unto Him be glory. That's what He's saying. Now unto Him be glory in the church.
Yeah.
But unto who particularly? He doesn't just say now unto God be glory in the church. But He mentions something particularly about God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory. In other words, Paul says, if I can put it this way, unto the God that answers prayer, unto the God that's able to do more than what you and I can ask or think. But here are people dependent on God. They're asking things from God, and when they ask things from God, God does those things, and the result is that God is glorified. I'm going to tell you why God's not being glorified much in the church, because there's not much prayer taking place. One of the greatest ways that you and I can give honor to God is by praying and watching God answer prayer. Because when you prayed and God answered prayer, you can't boast in it, you can't brag about it, because all you can say is, well, I simply asked Him. He's the one that did it. He's the one that performed it. My only involvement was to carry the petition under the throne room and watch the God of heaven do it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if we want God to be honored in our midst, we've got to become a praying people.
Oh yeah.
So many times, and we do need to labor. I'm not going to take away from it, but so many times we're seeking to honor God out of our own efforts, out of our own deeds and our own works. And there's nothing wrong with that. We do need to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. There is truth to that. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest way that God is glorified is by praying people who depend on Him, who are calling out upon His name. And when they pray and God answers that prayer, let me tell you something, He is honored. There have been most poor people saved through prayer than anything else. As we get on our knees, matter of fact, we're not going to see souls saved apart from prayer. And if I can encourage you tonight, one of the greatest things you can do in these coming days is increase your time in prayer. And you're getting a hold of God, make sure that you are spending time before the throne room and bringing needs before God and spending time in communication with God so that you and I can see God glorified in this last day.
Amen.
That is absolutely critical and essential.
Yes.
Now I want to talk about this business of prayer in the context of what he mentions here and the prayer that Paul has prayed for them, because I think it's an important thing. I don't know about you, but I'm more in my life recently, not just recently, but for some time now, let me just put it this way, I'm very conscious of my prayer. Not merely what time I spend there, but what I pray. It's changed a lot since God saved me. But I pray again many times, Lord, I want you to enrich my praying.
I want to grow in prayer. I want to grow in prayer. I don't ever want my prayer to become monotonous. I don't want my prayer to become just a routine. I need routine, but I don't want it to be just a routine. I don't want my prayer to become something that is just a repetitious thing where I'm just repeating the same things over and over. I want it to be meaningful. I want to know what I'm saying, why I'm saying it, and I want to be able to expect an answer after I've got done praying it. And if I don't feel like I'm up to the point where I can expect an answer, I want to keep praying that prayer until I am absolutely convinced and have the assurance of God that the answer is on the way. I'm telling you, there's times that I've prayed and I've got an assurance from God, even though that answer may not come for some weeks, that I don't have to pray about it anymore because I know the thing is as good as done. God's got it in. I can move on to pray about something else and talk about something else because God's as good as answered this prayer.
Right.
He only needs to wait to engineer circumstances to get it done. And somewhere you and I have got to come to that place where we're spending time in prayer. I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes if I'm not careful. When I pray about people, if I'm not careful, sometimes I find myself just using the same phrases. You ever, I know in my own prayer life, I begin to listen how many times I just say, well, God touched so and so. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I think it might behoove us to be a little more specific than that. And I find myself just using that generic phrase and trying to stop. No, wait a minute, Lord. Here's the real need. Here's what I want you to do for this person. Now, they're going to need God's touch, but that touch has got to do a specific thing. That touch has got to heal a limb. That touch has got to break or heal a broken heart. That touch has got to illuminate a mind. It's got to strengthen an inward man. It's got to do something for that person. Sometimes we're not detailed because we're not close enough to the problem. And if we'll get a little closer to the problem, our prayers can become more detailed. And that's why I think we're going to see greater results when we get closer to the problem. To pray in earnestness, to pray out of our heart, to pray in detail, so we know when God answers and when our prayer has become a reality, or the answer to it has. Now, I'd like you to back up with me, and I want to look a little bit at Paul's prayer because he makes this declaration on the heels of a prayer that he has for this church, verse 13. First of all, I want you to know what instigated this prayer. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I want you to not faint. The word faint is the idea here of losing heart, giving up. Just having this desire that I can't go on anymore. I just can't make it. I'm just, you know, it's not worth it. And you lose your determination. You lose your heart. You lose your will to go on. How many of you understand there are a lot of people in the Christian world today that are losing their passion to fight? They're losing their desire to endure. They're losing their passion to push on for Jesus Christ. And many times when they see the barrage, the onslaught, the battle that you and I have to fight, and I'm telling you it's going to intensify. And as this battle intensifies, there's going to be more people falling by the wayside because in the heat of battle, people many times fail in their courage and their heart to move forward for God. Now I want you to notice this. Paul said, wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Paul's having the tribulation, and they're the ones losing heart. They're not even in the tribulation. Can I tell you something tonight I think would be well for us to remember? And I particularly want to say this to mature saints. To those that are immature, there are many things you're still learning from your trials and your tribulations. But if you're mature in Jesus Christ, there's something you're going to learn. Not every tribulation you go for is for some benefit, direct benefit necessarily to you. And you're going to gain from it. You're going to obviously gain strength just going through it and watching God do it another time. It's going to somehow add to your, in some sense, your victories that you've had in your life. And any time you can add a victory in your life, you're going to gain
gain and be stronger. But Paul did not say his present tribulations were for him, but they're for you. And these tribulations I'm having are for you. I want you to see how you can endure even the greatest trial and the greatest tribulation. Have you considered? And many of you have been through many trials and many tribulations and many difficulties, but have you considered that maybe what you're going through right now is not for you, but for somebody else's benefit who's watching you and observing you, that they can receive strength and they can receive heart from you standing firm and steadfast in the difficulties that you are presently enduring? Sometimes we are unaware of the fact that maybe this trial's not for us. We're in it. We're having to go through it. We don't understand it. But somebody else needs to watch us go through it. Somebody else needs to see our response. Somebody else needs to see our fortitude. Somebody else needs to see our standing up. Even as the brother said tonight and mentioned about Brother John and Sister Judy and a good attitude. They've been knocked out of their home, been flooded out of their home, and they're looking at some months that of work and labor that's ahead of them. But I noticed coming to church, it hasn't affected their worship, hasn't affected their love for God. I haven't heard any of them say that I'm tired, I've got to go back, I don't know why God's done this to me, I don't know why this has happened. You might want to consider, this may not happen because of you, but it gives strength to some of these younger people that they can remember down the road when they have a trial. I remember brother and sister so and so, how they endured that, how they held up under it, how they went through that, and if they did it, I can do it also by the help and the grace of God. Many times our tribulations can be for the benefit of somebody else. Paul said, in my tribulations, but you're the one that's in danger of losing heart. Paul wasn't in danger of losing heart. He didn't necessarily need this tribulation because he was lacking some kind of faith or fortitude in his life. This man was set on going through and doing what God went. He's already knows where he's at in Roman prison. I mean, if he'd wanted to get out of it, he could have got out of it many times. I mean, there were folks warned him before he went to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul. I don't want you to go. I mean, you go there, you're going to be bound. I know I'm going to be bound, but none of these things move me. I'm ready to go. Not only to be bound, but if I need me, I'm ready to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming. This has been no surprise. It's no shock to his system. He's just working with it and dealing with it, but other people are looking at it and say, if this is happening to the chief apostle, if this is going on to the man of God, and what's going to happen to the rest of us? I'm telling you, Paul said, I'm enduring this so you can understand how you need to endure in your tribulations.
Yeah.
And it's for your glory. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. If you faint, it will be a disgrace to you and not your glory. Paul said, I don't want you to faint at my tribulations. I don't want you to lose heart at my tribulations. And this is for your glory. It is your glory if you don't lose heart. If you lose heart and give up, then you will bring shame and disgrace. And it's exactly what's happening in the church world. People are disgracing the Lord because they're falling by the wayside. They're giving up. They're quitting. They're not holding their faith. They're saying, you can't preach it anymore. You can't do it. You can't live it. You can't see souls saved. We can't endure. And you know what? There's no use in trying. It's just too far gone. And I'm going to tell you, we ought to have a heart and attitude that says, I'm not giving up and I'm not quitting until I'm dead, until they lay me in the tomb. And then it's all over and I can't do it anymore. But until that day arrives, I'm going to fight. I'm going to keep my sword in my hand, and I'm going to fight to the end.
Amen. That's the truth.
Now, it's because he doesn't want them to give up. What does he do? Verse 15 or verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Woo. Hallelujah. Yeah.
Paul said, I'm going to the one who helped Jesus make it through. Glory. I'm going to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's your Father as well. Because the whole family in heaven and earth is named after him. He's your Father as well. The same one that helped Jesus. I mean, I find that Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he's there, what's he crying out? Father, 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 if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes, and he goes back, he gets gets some relief, but it comes on him again. So he goes back and prays it a second time. He gets a little relief, and he gets up, and then it comes on him, and he has to go back and pray a third time. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the Bible said the angels came and strengthened him and ministered unto him. He got up that time, and he walked on. He went on to the cross. He finished the course. He did exactly what God had ordained for him to do without grumbling, without complaint. He set his face and he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And the same one that helped him through is the same God that's able to help you and I through tonight in what we're enduring. The same one that helped Jesus in the garden is the same Father that's here to help you and I tonight.
Amen.
Paul's not going to some other God. He's going to our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. And then he says, here's what I want him to do. How many of us have prayers like this? We don't pray like this. We don't pray like this. Our prayers are too general. Sometimes also in our prayers, we don't acknowledge the name of God. And when I say the name of God, there are many names by which God has revealed Himself in Scripture. Amen? And it behooves us to many times to call on that name, that particular aspect of God's character, that particularly deals with our problem and our petition. And here is the fact that these folks are in a Gethsemane. They're in danger of fainting. Jesus was in a Gethsemane. He said this, I am overwhelmed. I am feeling sorrowful even unto death. He was in danger of fainting. And who did he go to? The Father.
Right.
He didn't necessarily call upon Jehovah. He didn't necessarily call upon El Shaddai. He didn't necessarily call upon Elohim. But he called upon Father.
Yes.
That's the intimacy. And Paul called that, I'm telling you, if we're in dire straits, maybe we have a sense when we need food on the table. We ought to call upon the one who's the bread of life, who is the Jehovah, who is the sustainer of all mankind, the one that gives bread to all. Lord, we call upon you.
Amen.
Because in that we are recognizing that aspect of God that is particularly able to meet our need.
Thank you, Jesus.
It goes to show how much we know of God. And many times we don't know areas of God. We ought to know His name. It says He is able to meet this need because He is my bread. He's able to give me healing because He is Jehovah, my healer. He's able to lift me out of this darkness because He is the light of the world. He is able to sustain me because He is the great I am. And He is able to keep me in the midst of this government and the world and the nation I live in when the government turns against me, then let's go to the Sovereign who is over all things, who is the Lord over all the earth, and pray unto Him.
Yeah.
In verse 16, he says his prayer that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a storehouse that cannot be plundered or exhausted. That's a storehouse that is absolutely inexhaustible. So Paul says, I want Him to grant you, and I want Him to do this according to His riches. The riches of His glory. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's a simple thing, we understand it, but it's the greatest strength that's necessary in our life.
Right.
Your greatest need in this hour is inward strength.
Yes,
I'm in full agreement with what our brother said tonight. We need miracles. We need signs. We need wonders. It is an absolute need. I pray for it. I'm in full agreement with that. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't get the miracle, we're going to need a strength that reaches deeper than the physical and the external. And that is something that's on the inside that will enable us to bear up under our infirmities and under our difficulties right now as we pray to see that miracle come. We need a strength to endure the trial, to endure the difficulty, to keep from fainting and going back. We need the inward strength that says, I am going to go on.
Right. Amen.
I'm going to tell you right now, that's the greatest strength of mankind. There have been people that have endured
insurmountable odds because there was an inward fortitude that said, I will not give up. I will not quit. I am not going to stop until I make it through.
Amen.
Whew. That's a fortitude. I've been reading a little bit of a biography by, it's a rather large biography about Stonewall Jackson. He was a man of tremendous fortitude. He was a man that when he set his mind to something, he just would not quit until he conquered it. He just was orphaned at an early age, kind of tossed pillar to post, raised in large part by his uncle later in his life, and then just at a very young age, kind of out on his own and just... And it's amazing how though that this young man, he turned out to respect others. And he had a reputation of respecting others and honoring his authorities, even when youths around him were fully rebellious. Let me tell you something, young men, young women, and all of us. Let's never use our sorry age that we live in as an excuse for us to live on that same level. We can rise above it. We can live on a higher plane than where this age is living. Amen. Let him mock. And he was ridiculed. He was mocked by many. But he didn't worry about it. In the classroom, he would focus so much on when he was in the West Point, in the Military Institute at West Point. He was there and he would be called to the chalkboard and have to do some mathematical problem. He would say the man was so intense, literally beads of sweat would pop up on his head. He's just a young fellow at this point. I don't know, 18, 19, early 20 or so, but it just beads of sweat pop up on his head because he was so intense. And his classmates would mock him many times. They would ridicule him. He never paid any mind to them. He never listened to anything that they said. He just let it go like water off a duck's back. He would go right back, apply himself to that problem because he had to conquer it. He had to overcome it. I tell you right now, we need more than even what we can accomplish by our human will and fortitude. We need something that comes from a higher power. We need the Holy Ghost to wrap us up on the inside and give us strength in our inner man, an inward fortitude that said, I will not quit. I will not give up. If I get knocked down, I'm going to get up, dust the dirt off, and move on for Jesus Christ. I am determined to see this thing through. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
I'm going to tell you, it can be discouraging today. You pray, you pray, you work, and it seems like you're getting nowhere. It can be disheartening.
Yes.
But you'll never win if you quit.
That's right. Amen.
You'll never win if you quit. So the first thing you need to determine is quitting is not an option. That's just not even in the list of possible things that we're going to do. We're just going to bow our knees and talk to God about this and say, God, I need more strength than I've got. I need an inward fortitude. I needed you to wrap me up on the inside. Now, why does he want this inward strength? Verse 17, he tells us. First reason, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. I want Christ to be at home with you. That's literally the word dwell here. I want Him to be at home with you. I want Him to have a habitual dwelling with you. I want Him to absolutely have a permanent dwelling in your life. I don't want you to be up and down. I don't want you to be in and out. I want Christ permanently dwelling in your heart.
Amen.
I want Him at the center of your life.
Yeah.
He didn't say your life, but in your heart. I want Jesus as your central focus. I want Jesus as your number one priority. And I want that to be your permanent number one priority. Oh, glory, hallelujah. I want Christ to dwell in your heart. And I want it to all be based on faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Not feeling, not circumstance.
Right.
Not on environment, not on your atmosphere, not on your social status, but on faith. Hallelujah. I want God, I want Jesus permanently living and dwelling in your life because you trust Him and believe Him, and you have anchored your faith in Him. And if your faith is anchored in Him, nothing is going to shake you loose. And that's it, church. I'm going to tell you, there are going to be times we can't see around the bend. We don't have a vision that can go very far. It seems like we're in the middle of the tunnel. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. We don't see how far this thing is going to go. We don't know when this trial is going to end. But we know one thing. Jesus is walking with us. Jesus is dwelling with us, and He is leading us, and we will not quit or go back. Because if we look behind us, it's only darkness. There may be darkness ahead, but I know something. Sometime or another, the light is going to shine through, and I'm going to see the work of God done. I must see it through, and I must have Jesus with me, always by faith.
Amen.
And then He says this, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. These are, faith and love are twins. They're inseparable. They're like two sides of one coin. You can't have faith without love. You can't have love without faith. It's just impossible. You're never going to love God unless you trust Him, and you're never going to trust Him without loving Him.
That's right.
It's an impossibility. But the fact is this. He said, I want you to be rooted, and I want you to be grounded. He takes an illustration from the field. And an illustration from building. That from farming and that from building. I want you to be rooted. We understand that. That's like a tree.
Yeah.
We just had a storm come through. Hurricane Irene. We found out which trees were best able to endure the storm. And it's based a lot on their root system. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but my personal observation is that most of the trees that fell were oak trees. You would think this big hardwood tree would have such a root system that it would be impossible. But you'll notice sometimes those trees that were a little bit more flexible and a little less rigid endured better in the wind.
Yeah.
But they endured more so because their root systems were different.
Right.
They were further down instead of spread out. Sometimes our root systems spread and go here and go there, but we don't get rooted enough in the primary things in which we have to need. We get a little bit of a lot, but not a lot of the majors that we need in our life. You need to be rooted, and then you need to be grounded. That's from house. It's like having your house built on a firm foundation. It's like grounded, so it's dug around, and you've dug down to the rock, and that house is built on a solid foundation. You've poured a concrete footer, or you have dug down to where you're putting your foundation of your house immediately up on the rock. It is grounded. It's not on the sand, it's on the rock. And so Paul takes two illustrations and said, this is what I want. I want you to be rooted. I want you to be deep. You can endure the storms. You can endure the difficulties. I want you to be like a house that's grounded. And he said, I want this to be rooted and grounded in love. Oh, hallelujah. Not in just a sense of duty, not in just a sense of responsibility, but a fire passion and affection for God that burns in your heart that says, I really love the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes beyond simply a preference. It goes beyond just wanting to fit in. It goes beyond just a sense of moral and religious duty. There are a lot of men that have had moral and religious duty, but when the storm really got tight, they let go of that moral and religious duty. But if you're rooted and grounded in love, I'm telling you, there's no storm that can take you out, because the fire of God burns in your heart, and love will last forever.
Amen.
If you've got the right kind. Amen. He said, that's what I want. I want you to have this love. If you just love God. You notice that's what would happen in the end time. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It is our love, really, that's under attack.
Yes.
And when we see people that are falling by the wayside, I'm going to be frank with you. When it really comes down to it, love was lacking.
That's exactly right. Amen.
Amen.
They'll make up every excuse. They'll blame everybody in the church.
Right.
They'll blame the leadership. They'll blame the people in the pew. Well, this one did me wrong and that one did me wrong. No. Those are side items. You may have been done wrong. Someone may not have treated you right. But those are side items. The real thing is, do you love God Almighty? Because if you love God Almighty, the whole world can fall apart and you'll stand firm in your faith and move forward. Why? Because I know Him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep it. And I love Him because He first loved me, and this love is burning in my heart. And oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face. Oh, I want to sing on the streets of glory of His wonderful saving grace, because I love Jesus.
Amen.
Now, notice verse 18 with this. If you're rooted and grounded in love, it causes something to happen. He said, I want you to be able to comprehend. This word comprehend means to seize, to possess, or apprehend. It doesn't mean to understand. It means to apprehend, to lay hold of something. Remember when Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He talked about, how that I forget the things that are behind. I reach forward to things which are before. He said, I want to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. I want to seize it. I want to possess it. Paul said, I want you to get a hold of something here. With all saints. This isn't something he just wanted for a select few. This isn't just for a few people who maybe have this special knowledge or something. This is for everybody. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? I find it interesting that he just says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And then he doesn't really seem to explain the breadth and length and depth and height. Okay. Breadth and length and depth and height. Well, I want to understand, first of all, that the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, that's all of the measurements that encompass an object. If you know those measurements, you know the volume of that object. That's all you need to know. You're able to perform calculations, because if you only know if you take a three-dimensional object and you only know a couple of numbers, you're going to have to figure out some of the others. But I think the sense in what Paul is saying here, it's a very simple thing, breadth, the length, the depth, and height, is to have an all-encompassing view of this Christian life. Many times the reason why we lose heart is because we can't see beyond the end of our nose.
Come on.
It's because we can't see any further than our problem.
Go ahead.
It's because we can't see what's happening around us as a result of what we're going through. Paul didn't have that view. He's in prison. He's in a tribulation. He's in trial. He's in pain. But he understands there's a bigger picture going on here. This is for other people, so that they can see me and so that they can receive encouragement and strength from my example as I endure the trials that God has given me to endure. God told him when he got saved, oh, this man would endure great trials for the cause of Christ. And he's just doing now what God called him to do and told him he would be doing at his initial conversion. And many times the reason people lose heart, they get upset over a little minor issue.
Right.
They get sidetracked over a little side thing. So many times you even get to ask him, well, brother, what's really wrong? Brother, where'd this thing all go wrong? Well, I'm really not sure. But I just know I'm hurt. Well, and it's many times it's been such a small thing, but they just went over and over on that thing. And they have not been able to see the broader picture of where we're going and what we're doing and why we are here. We need to enlarge our vision. We need to enlarge our world. We need to enlarge our scope. And we need to see the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of what God is doing. God, give us a panoramic vision of what you are doing. I don't want this kind of tunnel vision. I want the kind of vision that sees the bigger picture, the larger scale of things, so I can see, God, what are you doing here? Where are we going with this?
Amen.
We get sidetracked over little things because we don't understand the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. Paul said, you know something? I want you to get rooted in love. I want Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, because I want you to have a panoramic vision. I want you to be able to have an all-encompassing view so that you have a larger picture of what's going on, and you see that this isn't about you and your little problem. This is about something that the devil can use you and your little problem, if your attitude is wrong toward it, to bring a division in the church. And it's been possible to divide entire bodies because some people got a tunnel vision and didn't realize that their little thing actually bled off on this person and that person and became a root of bitterness, and it sprang up, and thereby many became defiled. But had they seen the bigger picture, I better get rid of that, because you know what? This isn't about me and my feelings. Hey, we got a church that we got to build here. This is about the body of Jesus Christ. This is about bringing God glory. So we get on our knees in prayer and say, God, I want you to strengthen my inner man, because I want to endure. I want to go through. I want to see the bigger picture in what you're doing. And God wants to build a church. Glory to God. God wants to build a church. He wants to save sinners. And you and I are His instrument He will use to do that. And I want you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I want you to get a grip on this wider vision of things. And then I want you to, as a result, know the love of Christ. I don't want you just to be rooted in ground. I want you to know the love of Christ, which is, by the way, inexhaustible. It passes knowledge. It's beyond your comprehension and your final attainment. You can never stop growing in it. And I think about where we are in this connection. I think about His letter that He will also write from prison to the church at Philippi, when He says this. And He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in judgment, that you may be able with all saints to," He said, "or that you may be able to prove the things that are excellent." I picked up a book, or actually purchased a book not so long ago. Did some reading in it the last few days. It was written around a decade or so ago, I believe. A little over a decade. It's titled "The Death of Common Sense." And incident after incident is cited in this book of how our nation has come to exalt law over reason. Stories told that are absolutely absurd. A couple of nuns are going down the streets in New York City. They're looking for a place to open up a homeless shelter. They come across two buildings, big apartment buildings that have been gutted by fire. Just laying there, falling down, dormant, an eyesore of no value. So they go to the city and they propose a plan. Said, "We want to," and they went in the, I'm not identifying here with Catholicism, just want to tell you the story. But they went in and among the rubble they found an image and of Mary, and so they felt like this was a sign for them that this was the building they were looking for. So they go to the government and they make a proposal that we want to, you know, we'll do this at our expense. They're part of a particular foundation. We'll fund this if the city will let us have the buildings. Now, they're ready to put up a place where there are many homeless people, where they can come in, they have a place to live, they can be taught something, they can learn how to find a place to get back in society. And city says, "Hey, it's a great thing. We don't have anything in these buildings. They're an eyesore. We can't improve them, you know, and have to let them use it. Plan comes in place, they're going to let them have it, lease it, I think, forever or whatever, for a penny, just a nominal amount." And then, somewhere in all that process of putting it together, find out that the nuns, Mother Teresa was involved in it, that they like to do things the old-fashioned way. They have their convictions, and they don't want dishwashers, and there are certain things they want to do by hand. They want to wash their dishes by hand, and they don't want many of these modern inventions. They didn't want an elevator. They felt folks could use the steps, and the stairs would be sufficient. But buildings code says they've got to have an elevator. They went through hurdle after hurdle, came to a point, you know, almost the city's ready to bend them. No, rules are the rules. The elevator's going to cost them another $100,000. that they don't want, they don't need, and thought, that $100,000 can feed a lot of people and a lot of homeless. Now, common sense has to ask the question, which is better? Two gutted buildings that have no value, an eyesore, and a bunch of homeless people, or some folks that are going to help them? Make the buildings look better, they become usable. People live for thousands of years in high-rise buildings, or why shouldn't the high-rise buildings, but in buildings more than one story, and for a long time in this country and never had elevators. But because, nope, law's law, we can't bend it, they ended up abandoning the project. Time after time has happening more in our nation. Our law code has grown so much, you can't even hardly figure it out. There are so many rules and regulations, there's no way any one person can even keep up with them. It is just, and it's growing day by day and day by day. My point is this, is that we are in a place where we have lost common sense. And people don't think anymore for themselves. Bunch of folks right now, tonight on Wall Street, and they're out there, and they're ranting and raving, and they're blaming Wall Street, and they're blaming it. And you know what? Half of them don't even know why they're there. They're just there because the crowd's gathered there.
Right.
Man went out to interview, why are you here? Well, this one. Wouldn't we be a better off society if we didn't have any money at all? We just need to get rid of all money. And another one says something else, and there's no cohesion, there's no purpose. Oh, they got caught up with the crowd. I'm telling you, that's where we're at. A lot of folks are just getting caught up with the crowd just because somebody makes a bunch of noise. They want to get in it because there's some cause, and they don't even know what they're doing. I'm telling you, Christianity's a reasonable religion. We're a reasonable people, and we ought to be people who have common sense. Why? Because we love God. When you know and grow in the love of God, you will grow in your ability to reason and to think.
Yes. Amen.
Know the love of Christ.
Right.
And you'll never exhaust that. It's beyond knowledge.
Right.
And I close. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's where you and I are at tonight, church. You know how we need this inward strength? It's because God's got more to give us. And if you don't go on, you're not going to get fuller. You're going to get more empty.
That's true.
You're not going to have more of God. You're going to have less of God.
Right.
If you let it, your problem whoop you. If you let your tribulation get you down. If you let this thing deter you from whatever it is and going forward, you're not going to grow. You're not going to have more love. You're not going to have a stronger faith. You're going to have a lesser faith. You're going to have lesser love. You're going to have lesser knowledge. You're going to have a lesser fullness until you keep doing that and go down that path. And one of these days you're going to go completely empty and abandoned by God. And you're going to be right out there with the mess of the rest of that mess that's in this world. I said, God, strengthen us on the inward man. Let us pray until we see an answer. Let us pray that God can be glorified. We are here to glorify God. You and I are here to honor God. Let's pray. Let's know that nothing is impossible to them that believe. I don't care what it is or what we're facing. If we'll go to God in prayer and we'll love God with all of our heart and we'll look to this holy word, we will be able to face every moral dilemma, every spiritual dilemma, every emotional dilemma, every physical dilemma we come up against. We can get through it because our God will hear us and answer us when we pray. And when it's all said and done, we'll stand on the mountaintop in victory and God will be glorified and praised and exalted because He brought through a praying people who depended on Him for their strength.
Amen.
And their wisdom.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Glory to God. I'm going to challenge you to pray. I mean, folks believe we can see some sinners saying.
Oh, yes. Amen.
All right. Then let's pray for it.
That's right.
I believe Sunday morning we can see God do something mighty here, Brother
yes,
John.
Yes. Amen.
God answered my prayer this past Sunday morning. We need some folks filled with the Holy Ghost, church.
Right.
We need some folks sanctified.
Yes.
We need some converts right now.
Yes.
Amen. There's some people that's struggling right now.
Yes.
There's some people right now that are moving towards God. They're moving towards God. They're under conviction and they're moving in the right direction. I believe God's going to save them, but I can tell you they can also be derailed if you and I don't stay in prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Would you just give Him thanks tonight? Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to You right now. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your kindness. I thank You, dear God, for Your grace, Lord, unto us. Hallelujah. I'm asking You, Lord, right now tonight, God, that You would just touch us, that You would help us, oh Lord. Oh God. Oh God, I want You to strengthen us with might by Your Spirit in the inner man. I want You to do that in this church. I want You to do that in this church, God. If there's anybody that's in danger of fainting, if there's anybody, God, that's in danger going back, I want You to strengthen them right now. And oh, Lord, more than that, I want You to draw us to prayer so that we'll become a people who pray. Lord, that can see the need, that can see the broader vision, because that becomes the basis of our prayer. God, we can't even pray, Lord, good prayers when we don't have a broader perspective of things, when we can't see the depth, the height, the length, the breadth. Lord, when we've got a tunnel vision that can't see beyond just our dilemma, then our prayer is never going to reach out to do mighty things. God, give us a prayer that will reach out to do mighty things, because we've got a vision beyond our present dilemma. We've got a vision beyond our present pain. A vision beyond our present sense, Lord, of where we are. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. God, I want You to lift this congregation up, that we will become a praying people, to see the power of prayer. You can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Woo! According to the power that works in us. Oh, kura ma shata la 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 ma ma shota ramahaya. Honda ramakiyo no ramaya ma rama ma ma shokota ramahaya. God, we have prayed for needs tonight in this place. I want to hear answers. I want You to lay, Lord, some of these needs particularly on people's hearts, that they will continue to pray. Oh, God, hear and answer our prayer tonight. Hear, Lord, and answer our prayer tonight. Hear and answer our prayer tonight. God, I'm expecting that. I want You, Lord, to begin to consume Your people with a spirit of prayer, that our prayers will take on a higher level. God, a greater knowledge, a greater insight, that our prayers will get beyond the shallow petitions and see deeper into the real need. Lord, when a people were fainting, Paul saw the deeper issue was inward strength. It wasn't a change in circumstances. It was, Lord, to give them inward strength. Oh, glory. Lord, so they could be rooted and grounded in love, so that Christ could dwell in their hearts by faith, so that they could see the broader picture. The church is going to suffer. Woo, glory to God. God, I thank You for where You're helping us right now in this church. I thank You for the study that You've even led us, God, to do right now on end times, because it's giving us a broader picture, Lord. God, we see where we're going. We see what's happening. And it can help us better, Lord, understand how to face today. Glory to Your Lamb. God, be with us in the remainder of this week and touch hearts, God. Lead us to somebody, God, that we can win to You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. God bless You, church. Let's be in prayer for Sunday, amen. Let's be in prayer, church.